Gracious God, we come now to you asking that wondrous, particular anointing of the Holy Spirit on the preached word of God, for we center on this, God, because you define us by your word, and we thank you that truth corresponds to reality as reality is defined by God. A lot of people are telling us what reality is out there, Father, but you have defined it for us in your holy word. So waken us and quicken us and shake us if need be and get us there so that your word is our rule. And, O Holy Spirit, give that special anointing as we've requested and be our guide. And, Father, always the Blessed Trinity, your greater glory, let it be the supreme concern of every one of our lives. Let us live in that joy through Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, from this passage, let me just try to quote it for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, forbearance is another translation of the Greek word. Gentleness is another translation of the Greek word. Let your forbearance be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Have anxiety for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there it is. That's a summation, is it not, of piety? Piety is a wonderful word. It's not the word pious. Pious tends nowadays to have little minor pejorative connotations, doesn't it? Like, I'm a real pious soul, so stay away from me, huh? No, but piety is a good word. Piety is just another kind of summation word for spirituality, true spirituality. And for Paul, in fact, we could even change this title from a walk down piety lane to a walk down Pauline piety lane. Because for Paul, the Apostle Paul, and don't, this isn't just Paul's words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit that's giving us an encapsulation, a summary statement on piety, spirituality, true spirituality. It consists for Paul of basically four recurring themes, four recurring punches of piety, if you would, throughout his corpus of writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to give us the Word of God in human words. And one of those is, of course, rejoicing in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. A second of those is a prayer, a good prayer. We could say a third of those is thanksgiving, because it's right here in this passage as we flow along. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. And a fourth is peace. So there you have what ought to be by the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, and sometimes we'll have it up here, sometimes we'll be a little low on the fuel gauge, but nonetheless, that's it. We got that matter of rejoicing in the Lord, we got the matter of prayer in the Lord, we got the matter of thanksgiving to God, and we got the matter of a peace that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the walk we want to take down Pauline Piety Lane together. And to do that, I'm hoping to maybe give you some creative imagery. I know you'll hang in there with my so-called creative imagery. You always do. And I'm grateful for that, by the way. But before we do, let me just share with you some concepts of walking, because we know it's quite abundant from wherever you look or wherever you listen. A lot of songs we just sang, and he walks with me. And he talks with me, so this is legitimate to say. You know the one when you walk through the storm, right? And Jesus walked this lonesome valley. So Jesus did even some walking, didn't he? And how about this one? These boots are made for walking. And that's just what I'll do. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. Hopefully, if they're walking all over us, they're walking with the tempo and the pace and the steps of spirituality or piety. How about I Walk the Line, Johnny Cash? Or how about like walking in the rain and being so in love? And then my favorite, Fats Domino, I'm walking, yes indeed, and I'm talking about you and me, and I'm hoping that you fall in love with me or whatever it was. How about this one? In the meadow we can build a snowman and we'll pretend that he is Parson Brown. I got to get that one in there. Walking in a winter wonderland. Or how about the walk like a man? That's yeah, I don't have to say anymore, do I? The Four Seasons and that amazing falsetto voice. And how about walk on the water? Oh, no, no, that's not walk on the water. That's wade in the water. But Jesus did walk on the water, so we had to get that in there. And how about walking in Memphis? Is that not a good soulful sound? Do I really feel the way I feel? What does that mean anyway? Nobody knows to this day. And then, of course, a walk down Piety Lane. It's not a song yet, but I'm working on it. And the lyrics are all a matter of what? Nearness to the Lord. You know, nearness to the Lord. We want to set that in there centrally as we look at these and take a good feel on them. So what I want to do by this creative imagery for you to try to help you remember godly piety in its four compartments, we'll take a look at the cobblestones of rejoicing. How's that sound? Good? And how about the poplars of prayer? And I'll hopefully have some rationale or defensibility to my creative imageries here, okay? And how about the wildflowers of thanksgiving? And how about the gentle breeze as we're walking down Piety Lane of the peace of God? And hopefully we'll come to realize that as all those coalesce together, you and I are vested, are gifted, are mercifully blessed with the sunshine of the eternal Son of God radiating on us as we walk down Piety Lane together. And note that this is not Penny Lane. This is Piety Lane. So let's look at it then, all right? In this descriptions, in this imagery, which I really like, and I hope it helps you to remember these. I know you'd remember them anyway, but it's fun to think about cobblestones, because cobblestones have their rough edge, don't they? And as you walk on cobblestones, beautiful as they are and smooth-edged as they are, some are raised and some are a little lower, and I think what it helps us to realize is we have to be aware, as we're walking down Piety Lane, that God is asking something from us. This is actually a command. This is the imperative mood in the Greek. God commands you, rejoice in the Lord, you guys, you gals. And again, I say rejoice. There's a double meaning, the double emphasis to bring home the intense necessity and grand importance of your having this disposition to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So the cobblestones, as you're walking down Piety Lane, you're getting a sense that all of the foundational movement of your being in Jesus Christ is an exaltation of rejoicing in Him. Again, we return to the fact that since this is in the person of Jesus Christ, since your rejoicing is in the Lord, what a gift, it is something that you rejoice in. The basis of your joy is something that preceded you. The basis of ground of your rejoicing is something that came before your circumstances, before the ups and downs of life, before the pains of life, before the losses, as well as the achievements and the great gifts of life. It's a rejoicing in the Lord God Almighty, who always was and always has been, and now comes in the person of Christ to save your soul, to bring you out of the darkness and chains of bondage, of separation from God, now close movement to God. So you're rejoicing actually in the Lord, because your status and your position now is no longer outside the Lord. But isn't it grand that you've been merged into mystical union, mysterious stuff, true spirituality? You're in the Lord. You're seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. I say again from Colossians chapter 3. So it's a wondrous thing to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want to go a little further here with you. And I'm going to ask you please to put on your thinking caps, because I think it's important for us to try to grasp this. And every time I try to grasp this, I have to put on two or three thinking caps. So I'm not saying what I'm about to say is going to be easy, okay, or to grasp. But give God your hearts and minds on this, okay? The central insight of the biblical compilation And I actually wrote this down so I'd try to stay close to some kind of reasonableness, because I get excited about this and I go to the right and the left and up and down and nobody knows what I'm saying. Even God himself doesn't. No, God doesn't. And this is that God created the world to exhibit the fullness of his glory in the God-centered joy of his people in Jesus Christ. That's the reason this world exists. That's the reason this world continues on. And that should make all the difference in the world in how you approach Christian living. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because there's no contradiction between God's creation of the world and your desire for happiness and joy. They are one. God is greatly glorified when you are delighted in him. And I know you've heard me say that a million times. I'm just pursuing it a little more deeply today, that the happiness of the Christian soul, what we hear here in this first step, what we're on these cobblestones, the happiness of the Christian soul consists in rejoicing in God, by which God is also magnified and exalted. Okay? Your happiness consists in rejoicing in God. That's, you can't get a higher happiness than that. Tracking so far? Good. So what is rejoicing in the Lord? What is the object of your rejoicing? Or who is the object in whom you rejoice? We have to say, again, that this rejoicing starts not with us, but with the person who precedes us from all eternity, who was always there and now came before us. And because he came before us at Calvary, he now comes after you. What has always been there, I mean, what has always been existent before the creation of the world? And the answer is God in his everlasting glory. And this is our persuasion. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ opens to you and me reconciliation to God, a connection with the divine fullness. We're connected now with God. We're no longer separate from God. And what's that divine fullness in the being of God? What's it consist of? Okay? The divine fullness communicated to you and me in salvation in Jesus Christ is the knowledge of God, love to God, and joy in God. The wider biblical corpus will show that again and again. Three basic elements, okay? Knowledge of God, love to God, and joy in him. This has relation now both to God himself and to you as the Christian. But here's the key. God is its fountain. And God is the fountain whose love, whose joy, whose knowledge of himself is communicated to you through salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's something of God's internal fullness, okay? To illustrate this, I thought this morning of the Trevi Fountain in Rome. I understand it's very beautiful. But see, the water in that stream from the fountain is something of the fountain, but it's not the fountain, okay? Just as the beams of the sun are something of the sun, but they're not the sun. And what I'm saying here is the water in the fountain is not the fountain, but it has relation to the fountain. And this way, what we're looking at is that God is the object here, and he's the source of our joy and happiness and knowledge, because the knowledge communicated to you and me in Jesus Christ as our Savior is the knowledge of God. And the love communicated to us through Jesus our Savior is the love from God and the love of God. And the happiness communicated to you through Jesus is joy or rejoicing in God. And now, here's what happens. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In your knowing and in your esteeming and in your loving and rejoicing in and praising God, the glory of God is exhibited in you and it's acknowledged by you when, as it's happening, his divine fullness, not entirely all the fullness, but God himself is received from you, inside you, and it's returned back from you. And that's what it means to glorify God and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. A little bit more on this. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, And that here is both something that emanates from God, okay? His love to you, his knowledge of himself now given to you, his joy in being God now given to you, and it emanates from him, but now what? You return it back to him. So there's an emanation and a remination. It's like the moon is up there, right? And its brightness receives from the sun. But because it receives it from the sun, as a remination from the sun, right? As an emanation from the sun, then it returns. Then the moon doesn't have a brightness on its own. The only reason it's bright is because it's reflecting the sun. The moon reminates back to the sun as its source. Just so we're doing the same thing, and that's why we're able to rejoice in God, because God's passion for his glory is the very reason for the existence of the world. And just as the sun shines and gives its radiance to the moon, the beams of glory that we rejoice over come from God, are something of God, and then are refunded back again to their original God himself. So that our whole life is of God and in God and to God through Jesus Christ, and our dear God is the beginning and the middle and the end of our rejoicing, no matter what our circumstances are. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And Philippians, you see, looks at this. Paul looks at them and realizes they're troubled a little bit inside by what's going on in the church family, but they're also pressured by the authorities at Philippi who are trying to stop the advance of the gospel, and they're getting punched a little bit. And still Paul says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So this central insight that started this all off, that God created the world to exhibit the fullness of his glory and the God-centered joy of you, his people, that should make all the difference to you when you're on this cobblestone road of piety and walking down it. And let me wrap up here then on this point. Since the exhibition of God's glory and the deepest joy of the Christian soul are one thing, then as C.S. Lewis said, it is a Christian's duty to be as happy as he can be. And of course, that's already established by explicit commands in the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord. There's a command, Psalm 37:4. Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. We opened up worship with that today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the command of Philippians 4:4. It's not optional. And there are many, many more like this. And sometimes people will ask, hey, should I pursue obedience to God or joy in God? And how would you answer that? Well, we would say, wouldn't we, that that kind of involves a category confusion. It's like asking, should I pursue fruit or apples? Because obedience is doing what we are told, and we're told to delight ourselves in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So you're pursuing joy in God is a gift of great permission. It's what God wants you to do, but that is a matter of obedience. In fact, when the psalm says, serve the Lord with gladness, that we saw in opening up, doesn't that imply that the pursuit of your joy in Jesus Christ must be part of all of your service, which is exactly what we're saying as we walk along this cobblestone road. All right, I'm done with that. I hope it, you know, as your pastor and as your friend and as your buddy, I struggle to grab a hold of this myself, but if I can gift this to us, that God's passion for his glory is the measure of his commitment to your joy in Jesus Christ, and your desire for happiness and joy in Jesus Christ is not against God's passion for his own glory or the radiance of his glory to you, as the sun now shines on you and you receive the warmth of the sun's beams. It's not the sun, but it is like God as the sun. He is the sun. His glory shines on you and you reflect it back, and you enjoy the warmth of the sun, and you enjoy the warmth of God's glory and return it back to him. All right, so rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the first road on, or the first observation the creative imagery on this matter of the walk down piety lane together. Now, it's interesting that right there, after the command, the Apostle Paul, under the importance of the Holy Spirit's guidance, now gives an indicative, or this is a command, this is a statement. He says, let your forbearance be known to all, let your gentleness be known to all, let your reasonableness be known to all. Okay, and that will flow, by the way, if you and I are rejoicing in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say rejoice. We won't do it perfectly. We can't do it perfectly this side of heaven. We will fall and we will stumble, but we'll get back up on it. But now, because we're rejoicing in the Lord, the apostle says, let your forbearance be known to all. And he declares flat out in an indicative statement of truth, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And now the Lord is near has basically a double entendre effect. The Lord is near says he is close to you right now. His providence, his involvement, his great love is all over your life. We read this, we've been preaching this for 3 months, and it's been chopped up and chunked up into little sermons. But if you were receiving a letter of love from the Apostle Paul that was actually a letter from God, you would read that letter in one setting. One sitting, rather. And the one sitting here would tell you that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. If you were reading it in one sitting, you'd have already in your ears echoing that, hey, as you've obeyed in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you right now to will for his good pleasure, meaning his glory. He's working in you. So you'd have all these senses of the immediacy, and then Paul would come along in this love letter to you, and he says, hey, be reasonable, let be gentle, let your forbearance be known to everybody, because the Lord's near. That Lord who is providentially involved right now, immediacy, constancy, ceaseless engagement over your life in the love of God. Wow, this is your statement, this is your situation and mine. But you see, it's a double entendre, because not only is he saying the Lord is near, but the richest, seem brightest commentators, a lot smarter than I am, a lot more educated and all that stuff, they say, wait a second, there's also a double meaning here, that the Lord is near in the terms he's coming back any day and we don't know when. So since he's coming back, you can relax and let your forbearance be known and let your patience be known to everybody. So it's like an in-between moment here that sets forth wondrous goodness for us in God through Jesus Christ. Now, that leads us then to the fact that as we walk down this cobblestone lane of rejoicing, being aware as we're walking on the uneven turf beneath our feet of the constant reminder to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that on the right of us and on the left of us, lining this wonderful cobblestone road of piety, this piety lane, is nothing less than poplar trees. Poplar trees that are going straight up, and as we gaze at them along this beautiful sylvan kind of walk that we're making, we see that they are like pillars. They are pillars to the right of us and pillars to the left of us. And that's my creative imagery to help you know that the second aspect of godly piety delivered to in the scriptures, it's classic Jewish piety, which Paul now takes and immerses under Christian auspices. The second pillar is nothing less than the poplars are nothing less than prayer. That the pillars of your life to the right and the left, the poplar pillars are prayer. There you go, lots of peas. How many pickles did Peter Piper pick or whatever? Their prayer. And now here's a wondrous use of prayer. It's like a stacking of prayer. Paul says, but have anxiety for nothing, right? We'll get to that. But in everything, anxiety, nothing, everything, prayer. And the word prayer there used is prosuke, and he's got three different words for prayer. Prosuke is used here in the Old Testament of a general place of prayer when the Greek translation, of course, of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it shows that this is a general place of prayer, that it's just the house of prayer, the general idea of prayer, that's what's used. And then it gets a little more specific, but in everything by prayer and supplication. These are the supplications or the intercessions that you make for others, as well as the supplications you make for yourself. And then comes a word, and that word is deesis in the Greek. And then comes a third word used for prayer, as if it's not enough stacked up. Absolutely clear how important in Christian spirituality prayer is. In everything, whatever detail. That's the comprehensive nature of stacking these words in prayer, because the third word for prayer is aitamata. And aitamata is simply, has the root word of demand. In a sense, in absolute humility, you're bringing your requests to God. Let your requests be made known to God. But isn't it wonderful or interesting that this is not a shy posture? This is your Lord and God saying, come to me freely, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and now in everything, here we look to the right and we see these poplars, we look to the left and they're grand and they're green and they're lush and they're flourishing, and they are solid pillars, and these are what undergird our life so that we can be free from anxiety. Well, what is anxiety then that we're told to be free from? And before I describe that a little bit, I do want to share with you that you're not going to be unless you're really gifted, I'm not, you probably won't be totally free from anxiety, because anxiety is one of the fallen natures manifested in our person. So don't condemn yourself if you have moments of anxiety, all right? They come. Fight against them. You want to fight against the unbelief that pulls you into anxiety, and you want to fight for faith in the promise of God's future grace to be all you could ever need in Jesus Christ. And that's a double battle. It's going on all the time. But anxiety here is as I've tried to define it and wrestle with it, I believe it's letting my concern, because concerns, nothing wrong with concerns. Everybody's got to be concerned with life and plans and all these matters. But when you look at when concern becomes anxiety, I would say it happens when my sense of the impact of the concern gets higher and stronger and heavier than my faith in Jesus Christ being with me in no matter what I'm facing. So that when that happens, certain things occur. Remember the donkey named Anxiety? He was tied between two stacks of food, a stack of hay and a stack of oats. And the problem was he couldn't decide from which stack to eat, so he starved. And he was named Anxiety. Because sometimes we're double-minded, we're tripping, we don't know which to do, and we worry, if I eat this stack, then that'll take from that stack, and this stack won't be the same. That happened. So anxiety, in a sense, is undue care for self or others with respect to the means of life, where we get so tied up in worrying or concerned. And so God says, don't have that in your life. Instead, I want you to have prayer. Fight against anxiety by the gift of prayer. And these pillars, as we're walking down Piety Lane, are reminders to us that prayer should permeate our lives and prayer should be a constant with our lives. And the fact that it covers everything from the general to the specific, really what you're looking at is A to Z. That's the word of God to you, A to Z. If you're concerned about your Thanksgiving turkey and you want to pray that it be golden brown coming out of the oven when one species ceases to gobble and another begins to gobble and you want a perfect turkey, well, you can pray about that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an okay prayer. Why? Because I could get anxious about my turkey. You know, maybe you could too. Or maybe I'm just a turkey getting anxious about my turkey. I don't know. But on the other hand, there they were in the nation's capital yesterday. And if some of you tuned in, you were probably moved to tears at how deeply Christ was glorified, how magnificently and unhesitatingly and unblemished and unembarrassingly he was uplifted and exalted. A very wonderful thing, because, and you could say, well, it's not important for me to pray about my pair of shoes or my car or what I'd like to have tomorrow. God says, if it's on your heart and if it's on your list, pray about it. It's quite all right. Pray about it. And that way you forestall. So, okay, as we're moving along here, we have looked at, of course, the cobblestone road of rejoicing in the Lord. We took a lot of time with that. Now we've looked at the matter of have anxiety for nothing. Let your forbearance be known because Christ is near. God is near. He's active right now, but he's also promised to come. And then we've looked at the fact that, hey, we have pillars. If we are going to enter into a substantial Christ-centered piety, we've got to be engaging prayer again and again and again. And that came home so magnificently yesterday when these great leaders of Christian churches in our land, including Franklin Graham, just poured out their hearts to God, how significant that is. And now we're coming then to Thanksgiving. Isn't it wonderful that the apostle says, have anxiety for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made to God. Now, this thanksgiving, very interestingly, is not dealing necessarily with your thanking God for the particular requests that you're making to him before you get them. That's a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with that. This thanksgiving really is dealing with the basic posture of your life. Thanksgiving to God as a way of living, as a way of sitting in the pew, of a way of walking and singing. Because when you're thankful to God, it is an acknowledgement of his provision in every aspect of your lives, whether it's a home you built, whether it's the food you eat, or whether it's the clothes you wear. And you see, the lack of thanksgiving we see in Romans chapter 1 is the beginning of idolatry. They did not give thanks to God, and instead of giving thanks to God, they exchanged the glory of God for a lie. They pressed the knowledge of God down in their lives, and they coughed up idols and other such matters, and they failed to give thanks. So it marks us, and these are the wildflowers of thanksgiving. Why do I say the wildflowers? Because we're looking at a profusion of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for being together. Thanksgiving for these crazy masks. Thanksgiving for the songs we sing. Thanksgiving for the music played by Jan and Shannon. Thanksgiving for the singing of Robin and Susan and others and Gordon. And thanksgiving for everything. Just flowers, wonderful fragrance. You're going down Piety Lane, and now that smells so good. That smells good. And when I hear it from you, thanksgiving, and you hear it from me, then we're overcome with the wondrous fragrances of not some perfume, but something organic, substantive, wildflowers of thanksgiving. And so then, what's the result? Well, when you are rejoicing in the Lord and your reasonableness is known because you're convinced that the Lord is near, both in providence right now over your life, all that perfect goodness coupled with perfect divine power ought to be doing in your life is really being done right now. That's the essence of God constantly working out his good work in you. And those in heaven see that the trials you're in are being formed, the power of Jesus Christ in you. And as you buy into that, anxiety isn't as strong as it was because the concern that you have legitimate doesn't move into anxiety because you're trusting more in Jesus Christ to lead and guide. And now you're full of thanksgiving as you prayed in every dimension, general prayer, specific, great majestic prayers. Oh, you know, give me serenity and peace and give the world serenity and peace and all these other things. But now what happens is you realize as you're walking on these cobblestones and you're seeing the wildflowers and smelling them and the pillars are there, that there's a breeze blowing. And this breeze is the peace of God that passes all understanding. But it's more than a breeze. I want to say it's more than a breeze because the picture here of and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a military term. It was used when the sentries would march back and forth on their post all night long. And here it's even more expansive than a single sentry. It's a garrison. It's a whole cavalry, so to speak. And as you look at the poplars again to your right and your left, you see that standing in between every poplar is an armed guard. And that's the picture here. The armed guard of God's peace is promised to stand over you. I don't find that all the time. I know the Word of God is true, and I know that if I had greater faith, it would be there more. But I just want to share with you, don't please condemn yourself if you're not having the peace of God every single moment of the day. If you have found the key to that, would you share it with me, please? Because I would love to have a sense of peace and serenity, because I'm kind of an, I don't know, I think sometimes I'm uptight. Okay, and so therefore you've got this peace of God, and by the way, it's the peace of God, and the question becomes, and I need to wrap up, the question becomes, is this the peace that's in God himself? Or the peace that God gives to you and creates in you because of his work in you. And there is a big difference. That's called in the Greek, whether it's a subjective genitive or an objective genitive. Genitive just means the possession. So is it the possession of God's own peace in and of himself? And the commentators say again and again, this is God's own peace in the structure of the Greek. The peace that is involved in his own being, he now bequeaths to you. And how? There's only one way, because the sun in the sky now is shining as you walk down Piety Lane, and that sun in the sky is no less than the Son of God. With the final sweep of the pen, Paul makes it established as to why you have legitimacy to have piety or true spirituality in your life. You've got the cobblestones of rejoicing, yes. You've got the wildflowers of the fragrance of God's peace. You've got the pillars of prayer. You've got the breeze now. But the Son of Jesus Christ, it says, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That apart from Jesus Christ, there is no redemption, there is no regeneration, there is no spiritual light shining into the human heart. But when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and lights it up, you begin to realize that, hey, this is all of his salvation. This is all a matter of the cross. And the unregenerate person, the person outside of Christ, never born again, does not have one iota of understanding the depth of this substantive peace, and doesn't understand that it comes only through Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand with him, and that's what we acknowledge with him. So we trust that he will continue to create his piety in you and in me as we engage in rejoicing, in prayer, knowing the Lord is near, and of course, thanksgiving, and also peace through only Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we sing and praise you in a closing hymn of adoration, we ask now that you will cause your word to stir piety within us and define our true spirituality. And let us go the route of your holy word and stay on this lane to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.